God's Little Brown Church Sermon Series featuring Pastor Andrew Chrysler.
It's so good to be with you this morning. As I mentioned before, I spend a lot of time at my computer writing books and other things. And it's often the case when I start a new book, there's research involved. And sometimes that research affirms what I already believe, but more often than not, it challenges me with new information, new questions. And so I get to a place where I have more questions than answers. And I guess until you get used to it, it can be an uncomfortable place. But I started a new book series called The Fruitful Life Series. Because when you really boil it down, the kingdom of God is not about doing the right things, though it seems that it seems so to many people. It's about being somebody. The Old Testament is full of do this, don't do that. And that's good, because we need to do the right thing. But if we stay there, we stay bound up in something called legalism. And that can be a very harsh place, because we can judge ourselves more harshly than God ever would. And it can even bring us into a desert place where we cannot receive forgiveness because we don't think we're good enough. We haven't done enough the good things enough. That we get this idea somehow that God is still rating us on a scale of 1 to 10 or 1 to 100. And so we can be very hard on ourselves, and of course we can also be very hard on other people, because honestly, for many of us, it's easier to be critical of others and judge them than it is to look at ourselves and say, where do I fall short? And self-examination is a good thing. Honest self-examination with the help of the Spirit of God, with the help of one or two good friends, maybe even a mentor. It's good to have a mentor, because they can see things that we can't see in ourselves. And that's very valuable, to have a friend who loves us enough to tell us the truth. But the Old Testament is our tutor to lead us to Christ. That's one of its many purposes. Our tutor, our teacher, to lead us to Christ. So we learn how to behave. Eat this, don't eat that. Wear this, don't wear that. Don't murder, don't steal, honor your mother and father, and so forth and so on. All good things that we need to know. But living in the New Testament and staying there, despite the fact that we now live under a new covenant where our sin has been forgiven and forgotten, where there is no longer a curtain hiding the Holy of Holies from the gaze of humanity, but now we can boldly come before the throne of grace and live there. We can live as citizens of a new kingdom, the recipients of a new covenant. We can live in the constant presence of God, and not only live in His presence, but He lives in us. And sometimes we forget that, and many times we don't live as if that was a living, breathing, here and now truth. That the Lord and Creator of the universe lives in our hearts. That he's closer than a brother. That we can have a conversation with him anytime we want. But the Old Testament led us there. And it's wonderful. Mm-hmm. I started research on the first book in this series on forgiveness because I thought it would be a good place to start. And I have all kinds of questions that I don't have answers for yet. But I have confidence because I know that he who lives in me is not going to dump me out and abandon me. That he will answer my questions because he's that kind of God. And God is not afraid of questions. He's not afraid of our doubts. He's not afraid of anything. And there is no sin in the world that is so great that it would shake the throne of God so much as a quiver. And there are people that believe I've sinned so much that not even Jesus can forgive me. Well, that's a lie. And we know who the liar is and where that comes from. And that's a voice we can ignore and should ignore. Because if that was true, then Jesus' death and resurrection was meaningless and had no impact. If sin truly was greater than God's power to forgive it, then we're all in trouble. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And sometimes we take that and we use it as a club to beat ourselves with. I'm not worthy. Yeah, so what? Because his love overcomes all. His mercy is great, greater than we imagine, greater than we know. There's a man in one of our recovery groups that I go to. I'll call him Mark. And it's one of those groups, it's a Christ-centered group, but it's one of those groups where we introduce ourselves and say what our issue is. And so he says, my name is Mark. And he said, and I wrestle with sin. He says it that way. And I cringe every time I hear that. Why, if we are truly forgiven, if we have embraced Jesus' forgiveness, then why do we wrestle with something that God has not only forgiven, but forgotten about? He said it. I put it in that song. He says, I will remember your sin no more. I will cast it as far as the east is from the old, as from the west. That's in the Old Testament. I will remember your sin no more. He doesn't hold us against us. So why are we still wrestling with this idea that we're sinners? Yes, we were sinners saved by the grace of God. But sin, if we truly believe and understand in our hearts the magnitude, or at least some of the magnitude of what Jesus did for us, then we would know that sin is no longer an issue in our lives. It is no longer an issue for us. It is no longer an issue for God. So why do we keep trying to remind God of something that he's forgiven and forgotten? It's because we don't quite understand. That's all it is. It's a simple misunderstanding. And I hope this morning I can shed a little light on the nature of that misunderstanding. So if there's anyone here who is wrestling with this as I've described it, I hope that the Lord will speak to you in such a way that you can receive the truth that you have been set free from sin, past, present, and future, once for all, forever. It's a done deal. Jesus was on the cross, and he said something very significant. He said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." And too many of us, especially us people, preachers and teachers and so forth, sometimes think that all that really means is Jesus was asking his Father to forgive the people who were crucifying him, the people that accused him falsely, the people that convicted him falsely, and we kind of limit it to that. Forgive these guys that are driving the nails into my body and sticking spears in my side and giving me gall to drink. And that's true. But that's not the only reason he didn't go to the cross just to forgive the guys that were standing on that hill that day. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." Forgive them all. Forgive them all. Every human being who has ever lived is living now and will live in the future. Father, forgive them all, because they don't know what they're doing. We don't know what we're doing. That's true. Even as people covered in the blood of Jesus and forgiven, we don't know what we're doing. Not all the time, but that's all right, because we're human. And God is not unreasonable. He created us human with the power of choice, knowing that sometimes we would not choose well. But that power of choice is important, because without it, love could not exist. Because love is a choice. And if God had not given that power of choice to humanity, we couldn't choose love. We couldn't reject love. We couldn't misunderstand love. And that's important, because if God was the only one in the universe with the power of choice, love could not exist. Mercy could not exist. The fruit of the Spirit could not exist. And that's a rabbit trail I'm not going to chase at the moment. Forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So Jesus has forgiven. His forgiveness extends to every human being who ever lived, lives now, and lives in the future. There's a caveat. It's a gift. His forgiveness is a gift. And for it to be a gift, we have to receive it. So the gift is available to everyone, but not everyone chooses it. So I'm not going to go any further in that direction. So if we're not wrestling with sin itself, then what are we wrestling with? Well, so far, I've found three different words in the scriptures that, when translated into English, are associated with sin, different aspects of it, fruit of it, manifestations of it. The first one is the obvious one, sin, sin itself, the heart condition that makes us selfish and self-centered, that Jesus forgave. Done deal. There's a second word, iniquity. What is iniquity? Sometimes we have a tendency to take words and lump them so that they all mean the same. And that's iniquity is one of them. Well, that must be sin. Not really. Iniquity is when someone chooses to embrace evil. Iniquity is when somebody chooses to embrace evil. Are there such people in the world? Yes. Have there been such people in the world? Yes. Will there be such people in the world in the future? Yes. People who have turned their backs deliberately on the gift of God and embraced evil. Iniquity. That's all I need to say about that one. But the word that we need to understand most is trespasses or transgressions. Let's go to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, I love the King James. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses or / debts. As we forgive those who trespass against us. And then lead us not into temptation. Actually, there's a newer translation. In fact, J. Vernon McGee, if you remember him on the radio for years through the Bible, I like his translation better. Leave us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because again, God does not lead us into temptation. And J. Vernon caught that. But that's a rabbit trail. Leave us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. The Bible says we are tempted by our own lusts and desires. That's what tempts us. That's what draws us in. And of course, the enemy's the tempter. He knows how to play games with us. And he will do it because it amuses him. Trespasses, transgressions. What are those? Those are selfish acts we commit, even though our sin has been forgiven and we worship at the feet of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Even though we are led by the Spirit of God, we're coming to know who we are as human beings, our identity, we're uncovering our meaning and purpose and beginning to walk in the power and love of God. In spite of all that, we still commit transgressions. We still choose badly. We still hurt one another. Those are trespasses, sinful acts. That is what Jesus is asking his Father to forgive us for. It's already included in the package, but he wants us to be aware that we still screw up. So what is a trespass? It's a sinful act. Not sin itself, a sinful act. Why do we need to have our trespasses forgiven? As we forgive those who trespass against us. Because we live in a fallen world and all kinds of ugly things happen. Let's go to the upper room, the day of the Last Supper. Jesus is meeting his disciples at the door. He's wearing a loincloth, he's got a basin of water and a rag. And as everyone is coming in, he's washing their feet. Now, we don't think, oh, washing our feet, no big deal, some kind of symbolic act. It was a physical act with a symbolic significance. There was no pavement in those days. And there was all kinds of stuff on the road. You know, there were cows and sheep and horses and camels, and every single one of those animals left something behind. So people are walking around on these roads, and the stuff's drying up, and it's turning into a powder, and you know, or maybe it isn't. We're stepping in it. We're barefoot. Maybe we're wearing sandals. And now we go to enter someone's home, and our legs are covered in all this stuff from our toes to our knees. It was the job of the lowest slave or servant in the house to sit all day at the doorpost, and as every guest came, to wash all of that poop off their legs. Terrible job. No one wanted it. And there's Jesus washing the poop off his disciples' legs as they came in. And then, of course, Peter comes in. Peter sees that. He says, "Oh, no, no, no. You can't wash my feet. I should be washing your feet." Jesus says, righteousness has to be fulfilled. So this is right that I do this. So Peter, in his usual exuberant style, says, "Then wash all of me." And what did Jesus say? "You are already clean. I don't need to wash all of you. I just need to wash from your knees to your toes. Those are trespasses, because we pick up poop as we walk through this life. We are clean already. We just need to have our feet washed once in a while." And that's what it is when we commit a trespass to ask God, "Oh my goodness," because, you know, we're already forgiven, but he likes to hear our voices. You know, every now and then I remember something I did 50 years ago. So, "Oh, did I really do that? Did I really believe that? Did I really think that?" And I said, "Lord, forgive me." He said, "Done. Done. Now you can move on." Because forgiveness releases us. Forgiveness sets us free. Forgiveness I used to have an enemy years ago. I absolutely hated him. And I was sharing that with my AA sponsor back then. And he listened, as he always did. And then he asked a question, as he always did. And he asked me, "Richard, how do you like being owned by that guy?" He said, "What on earth are you talking about?" I said, "He gets in your face. He does all kinds of stuff, says all kinds of stuff, gets you all stirred up and angry so that you hate the guy. And then he walks away and leaves you steaming." He said, "I promise you, he's sleeping tonight. He's not even thinking about you. And here you are, you're lying awake, rehearsing all the ugly things you'd like to see happen to the guy. So how do you like being owned by the guy?" I had never realized that my enemies, the people I hate, own me. The people I haven't forgiven own me. I don't want to be owned by anybody. So I asked him, "Well, what do I do about it?" He said, "Next time you get, you know, next time you have an encounter with him, be nice to him." I barely remembered that, the next encounter I had with him, but I was nice to him, and this time he was stirred up. And the rest of the story is very simple. We had a civil conversation a while after that. He thanked me for doing certain things for his two boys. And we had a civil conversation. We hung up and the war was over. We weren't ready to be roommates or anything. But the war was over and he didn't own me anymore. See, and God says, "You shall have no idols or false gods before me." And when we have an enemy, when we harbor unforgiveness towards someone in our heart, we are worshiping at the altar of that person. And God says, "I've given you so much more than that. Please embrace it. Embrace the forgiveness. Embrace it. And turn it around and give it to someone else." So if you have an enemy, if you harbor unforgiveness against a friend, a family member, someone who hurt you in school, ask the Lord what to do with it. And let him minister life and peace to you. Trespasses can ruin our lives if we allow it. And so we get our feet washed as we are reminded, or as we commit a trespass, as we remind it. A transgression is the same thing. committing an act that hurts somebody else. But there's another verse following in, I believe it's in Mark, following the Lord's Prayer, that says, if you will not forgive someone's trespasses, neither will I forgive you yours. And once again, we get confused because we think he's talking about sin. You mean my salvation is dependent on whether I forgive other people or not? No, that's not what it says. Our salvation is dependent on one thing and one thing only, and that is Jesus' death and resurrection. Period. There's no "and" added to that. There's no, if you do this, then I will do that. There are plenty of places where God says that, but salvation is not one of them. Forgiving our sin is not one of them. We choose to embrace the gift. That's our choice, the choice that He gives us. But His forgiveness is already given. It's not dependent on how we respond, in the sense that, I don't want to go there because I get confused. There's where I have some questions in that area. Once again, he's talking about trespasses. Every gift God gives us is not just for ourselves. Every gift he gives us is for us to take, embrace, and give away. Give away. God loves a cheerful giver. We always hear that when there's a tithing sermon. Sometimes those sermons go on way too long. God loves a cheerful giver, but he's not talking just about tithing and offering. He's talking about all of it. Every gift God gives us, is the purpose of it is to be given away. It's to be shared. So what God is really saying when he says, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, I will not forgive your trespasses. What he's saying there is, I want you to embrace the totality of the gift of forgiveness. I want the forgiveness to flow not just from my throne, through my Son, to you, but I want it to flow from you to all of the people that you touch as you walk through your life, as you accumulate poop and have it washed off your feet. Receive what I've given, give it away. Because when we give it, it multiplies. It multiplies. And God loves to see multiplication happening. That's what I'm wrestling with right now. Okay, Lord, how do I turn this into a book that's easy to understand, that's an easy read? He said, don't worry about it. I'll tell you when it's time to start writing. So right now, I have the questions. I have questions that haven't been answered. But God is so faithful, so loving, so joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, and self-disciplined. Against such things there is no law. The law of love. Love God with everything you've got. Love your neighbor the same way. Take all the love we normally give to ourselves and give it to someone else. Don't believe the lie that says you must love yourself before you can love your neighbor. That's a lie and a distortion of the truth. We take the love that we have been given, we take our self-love and give it to someone else. And there's the law of multiplication. And when we see a 14-year-old child who's been trafficked by their mother for drug money, when we see the Lord heal that girl, and gently bring her into the kingdom of God and the family of God. It's worth every bit of poop we have to walk through to get to that moment. And amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit glbcvt.org.